And so Exodus chapter 9, would you stand with me as I read today just five verses as we continue here on Sunday mornings with the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Let's pray. Father, I need thee today, Lord. We need your voice. You said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Please help us to hear from heaven the message you have for us. I ask today, Lord, you'd please fill me with your spirit. Enable me to preach thy word. Use me, Lord, as an instrument to feed your sheep. I know, Lord, you want to feed them today, all of us. May we receive it. I pray you'd enable me today. I pray, Lord, that we'd all have understanding, and that you'd remove any distractions that are in our minds today or that may pop up in this room. Protect this place. And Lord, I pray again, if there's somebody here that's without Christ as their Savior, that this morning to come to know Christ. And for the believer, that we would understand exactly what you mean when we deal with the subject that we're dealing with today. So I need you today. Please help me. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1844 that William Booth was converted. He was converted in a Methodist chapel in England. You may know or may not know William Booth, but William Booth would go on to be the founder of the Salvation Army in 1865. How many know the Salvation Army? It is not today what it was back then. They used to preach the gospel. They used to have street meetings and try to get people saved and so forth. Well, he started that in 1865, and the Salvation Army came to America in March of 1880, and they would hold literally across the nation evangelistic meetings throughout many cities. In his lifetime, William Booth would preach, listen to this, 60,000 sermons. It's a lot of preaching. He'd have 16,000 people serving in the Salvation Army, and it would be in 58 different countries. Now, many do not know this. I didn't know this until I was studying for this message, that in Booth's later years, he actually went blind. He lost his sight. And he was bedridden for many weeks. And after lying in bed for many weeks, the doctor didn't know how to tell him that he would never see again. How do you break that news to someone? It's a very difficult thing. So the doctor decided to tell his son. His son's name was Bromwell. And he said, would you please tell your father the news? So Bromwell, as William Booth is laying on the bed, he goes into the room and he sits down by his father's side. And he says this to him, Dad, the doctors tell me that you'll never see again. His father paused for a pretty good time. But then he turned to his son and he said these words, Bromwell, do you mean that I will never look into your face again? And his son said very wisely, being a Christian, he said, not this side of heaven, Father. He reached over and he grabbed his son's hand and he said this, and this is the phrase I want you to notice that he said to his son. He said, quote, son, I have done the best I could to serve my God and my people with my eyes. Now I'll do my best to serve my God and my people without my eyes. What an amazing statement of faith. Do you know that is a statement or the words of a true servant of God? I'd like to preach on the subject this morning of this, being a servant of the Lord. being a servant of the Lord. Now, on Sunday mornings, we have been journeying through the life of Moses. You've been here on Sunday mornings, I trust. This is your first time? Well, here we are in the life of Moses. And Moses, about six chapters ago, was approached by God in the form of a burning bush. And God called Moses. Moses, of course, was living in obscurity, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and God called him. He said to Moses that he wanted him to be the man that God would use to deliver his children, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. But if you'll remember, Moses did not immediately submit to God. Isn't that amazing? Because many of us do the same thing. God asks us to serve him, and we do not submit. And Moses did not immediately do that. He did not immediately surrender to the will of God. As a matter of fact, he gave God excuse after excuse after excuse why he should not do it. Turn back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at a few verses, just as for sakes of reminder, if you will. Chapter 3 and verse 11. As God commands Moses to serve him, we read in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Have you ever felt that way? I have. Who am I? What am I going to say? I'm just a man. I mean, certainly there's other people that are more talented, that are more gifted, but who am I? That was excuse number one. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. He continues with God and saying this, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Lord, if I go to the children of Israel, they're not going to believe me if I say these things. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10, excuse number 3. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, notice, I am not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. I'm not a public speaker. I can't form and frame the words. And then his last objection is in chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, God, thanks for the invitation. I appreciate the offer, but could you send somebody else? Could somebody else go instead of me? Notice what God says in chapter 4 and verse 14, and the anger, what the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. God wasn't happy with that. But thank God that he did not give up on Moses. Amen. And thank the Lord he doesn't give up on me or you. God continued to work in his life, and we find that in chapter 4 and verse 20, I believe this is a point where Moses finally surrenders to be a servant of God. He finally surrenders his will to God's will. We read a simple phrase, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses did what God said. I believe it was right here that Moses had finally decided to be a servant of the Lord. Can I ask us a question this morning? What does it mean to be a servant of the Lord? What does it mean? What does it mean when someone says, or the Bible calls someone, a servant of the Lord? Because if we don't answer that question, how do we know when we're submitting to him that that's what we're submitting to? What is a servant of the Lord? You know, over and over, the Bible does call people servants of the Lord. Moses is called a servant of the Lord. That's not man saying that. That's the Spirit of God calling him a servant of the Lord. We read in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5, as Moses was leaving this world, we read, so Moses, the servant of the Lord. God calls him that. If you were to read through the book of Joshua, you would find that 17 times in the book of Joshua, Moses himself, as referring back to the life of Moses, is called the servant of the Lord. Psalm chapter 105 and verse 26, the Bible says he, talking about God, sent Moses, his servant. But what does that mean? What does it mean? You know, often we equate having a ministry in the church with being a servant of the Lord. Is that true? Can I say that because I'm a pastor, I'm a servant of the Lord? Can I truly say that in the biblical sense of the word? People say, well, I'm a deacon, so therefore I'm a servant of the Lord. Or they may say, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I teach a Sunday school class. I stand up and preach junior church. I preach in the Discovery Club to those that come in on our buses. Or I work on a bus route. Or I go in the nursery a couple times a week. I sing in the choir. And we say, well, those activities make me a servant of the Lord. Can I say something that may shock you this morning? They don't. They don't. Those activities really do not make us servants of the Lord in the biblical sense. Now, certainly when we perform those activities, we are serving the Lord. There's no doubt about that. I'm not minimizing those things. But understand, those activities in and of themselves do not make us a servant of the Lord. Let me see if I can expand on that or expound on that a little bit. Being a servant of the Lord will include those types of activities. You understand that. If I'm a servant of the Lord, I will teach a Sunday school class. I will, if God leads me into the ministry, do that. It will include those. But understand this, engaging in those activities do not necessarily make me a servant of the Lord. You say, how do you say that? Well, let's see if I can dig a little bit deeper. The Hebrew word for servant that's used to describe Moses and other people in the Old Testament that are servants of the Lord is the Hebrew word ebed, E-B-E-D. If you were to go to the New Testament and find the Greek equivalent of that word, you'd find it in the writings of Paul. And it is the Greek word doulos. So Hebrew word ebed, Greek word, doulos. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A doulos of Jesus Christ. Moses, a servant of God. A ebed of God. Both of those words, the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word, mean exactly the same thing. Look them up. Here's what they mean. A bond slave. There's a whole lot of difference between teaching a Sunday school class and being a bond slave. There's a world of difference. You see, a bond slave is this. The definition is this. It is someone who willingly places his entire life in submission to his master. He does it willingly. He wants to do it. His entire life is under the complete control of another. He trusts his master. He lives to do nothing but to please his master. So with regards to God, when we're speaking of Christianity, if you will, a servant of God is no doubt a saved person. Amen. He does know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he's also come to the Romans 12, 1 and 2 fork in the road of his life of presenting his body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. A bond slave belongs to God. He believes God. He is willingly in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I go another step and say this? This is what God wants for every believer. You say, "Why? That's good for some, not for me." Oh, no, my friend. If you're saved, God wants you and desires you and commands you and me to be bond slaves. You say, "Prove it, preacher." I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" Watch this. "And ye are not your own." You don't own your life. I don't own my life. You may struggle for it, and you may pull on it as much as you can to make what you want out of it. But the truth of the matter is, if you and I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're sold to him. We're his possession. He owns us. And thank God, he is a loving master, amen, and wants nothing but the best for us. So my point is this. What I believe we need today more than anything else is not just Christians who serve the Lord, although we need that. And we'll take it, by the way. But Christians who are servants of the Lord. Doulos Christians. Ebed Christians. You know, Jesus said this in John chapter 12. If any man serve me, watch this, let him teach a Sunday school class. No, he didn't say that. He said, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, if anybody that's a believer will be an ebed, will be a doulos, will be a bond slave to me, God says, him will my Father honor. Great joys in doing that. And I want to ask you today, will you be a servant of the Lord? Do you even want to be a servant of the Lord? Let's look over here in Exodus chapter 9. And I want us to see from this passage, well, let's flip back there. I had you flip back a few pages. I believe we see Moses, and even Aaron for that matter, to a point, demonstrating some things which show that they were indeed servants of the Lord. And let's take the test and say, are we? Will we pass the test? Now, these four characteristics are not the only characteristics of being a servant of the Lord. But if you and I are a servant of the Lord, we will no doubt have these four characteristics. You say, what are they? I'm glad you ask. That's why I'm up here tonight, here today, to preach this to you. Let's notice, first of all, the first characteristic of a servant of the Lord is this. Number one is he takes his position in service. Watch this. He takes his position in service. Notice verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven. Now this is the sixth plague that God inflicts upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What's interesting about this plague is that it is similar to the third plague, the plague of the lice, found in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16 and 19, in that this is what happens. Moses and Pharaoh do not make a demand. Moses and Aaron do not make a demand to Pharaoh. There is no thus saith the Lord, none of that stuff. There's no warning to Pharaoh. There's no warning to the Egyptians. They simply take ashes from the furnace. They go in unto Pharaoh. They do what God says. They take these ashes and they sprinkle them. And I imagine in my mind's eye, as they take it and kind of toss it up in the air, that those ashes become small dust that go throughout the land of Egypt. And that ash causes boils to break out, not upon the Israelites, but upon every man and every beast in Egypt. Now, I believe if we look closely at the wording of this thing, I think we're going to see a lesson about position in service. Notice in verse 8, right at the end, well, kind of towards the middle of the verse, notice the phrase, let Moses sprinkle it. Let Moses sprinkle it. Now, that's interesting because prior to this plague, it was Aaron that had really the prominent position. It was Aaron that took the rod and cast it before Pharaoh and it turned into a snake in Exodus 7 and verse 10. It was Aaron that stretched out his rod and all the water in Egypt turned to blood. It was Aaron that stretched out his rod and all the abundance of frogs came out of the streams. It was Aaron that stretched out his rod and caused all the lice to appear in Egypt. And Moses, kind of, if you will, took a back seat. But now, notice God's instructions. It's something different. This time, it's going to be Moses that's going to take the ashes and sprinkle them into the air. And it's Aaron that's going to hold the bucket. A little bit different. You see, up until now, Aaron was the front man. Now, Moses is the front man. Before, Moses took the back seat, and now Aaron is going to take the back seat. And guess what? It didn't matter to them. It didn't matter. You don't read of anybody, and I perhaps am using my imagination a little bit, but again, I'm not going to violate the scriptures, but you don't see them arguing back and forth. You don't see Aaron saying, wait a minute, Moses, I'm the guy that does the magic stuff here. I'm the guy that does the fancy stuff, and I use that word facetiously, you understand. I'm the guy that does that. Why can't I take the ashes and throw them up in the air? You don't see that or hear that at all. He doesn't say, why does he get to do it? Why can't I? You see, they were content in whatever position that God gave them in his service. Why is that? Because they were ebeds. They were doulosses. They were servants of the Lord. My background before I was saved was, many of you know the deal, you know my story. But let me just say this, I was in management. I worked my way up into management. And I could not believe what went on in a company for people to get ahead, for people to make themselves look good, for people to get a title. Then I got saved. And the Lord called me to Bible college and in the ministry and all that. And then I get in the ministry and I found out something. The same shenanigans take place there as well in some cases. Now, not all the time. Certainly it is minute, but it is there. Do you know one of the major problems in the Lord's work, or the one thing that causes more problems than just about anything else, is that too many Christians will not serve unless they are the front man? Did everybody leave? It got awful quiet. It's true. It's absolutely true. There are people, believers, imagine this, that have to have a title. They want a position. They want to look important. They want to be the leader. They want to be the guy that stands up as the spokesman and be the one seen and be out front. And if they don't get a position, you know what many of them do? They don't serve. I've known some that stopped coming to church because they didn't get a position. That's pathetic. With all due respect, that's absolutely pathetic. Think about it. You know what that is? That's a Diotrephes syndrome. 3 John, verse 9. John tells us, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here was a man in this church named Diotrephes. Notice he was the one that wanted the preeminence. He was the one that had to be seen. His name had to be on the billboard. He'd have to be in the bulletin. He'd have to be the one everybody looks at and sees as the leader. That's what he wanted. Can I say this? It is only Jesus Christ that should have the preeminence in any ministry. Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times, I mean, I'm talking about in my days before here at the Bible college and serving at the church we were saved out of and then pastoring in Oxford and here. I can't tell you how many times I wish I had a dollar in the offering plate for every time this happened. You preach us a message on service, and boy, they trickle out, and they say, preacher, I want to serve the Lord. Preacher, I want to do something for God. Preacher, I'm not as involved as I'd like to be. And boy, that message on service really stirred my heart. Is there anything I can do? And I sit back and I grin and I think, oh, the list is endless. And I'll say something like this. Perhaps it's a woman. And I'll say, you know what? We really need nursery workers. Anything else? Well, you asked me what we need. We need nursery workers. Can I throw in a plug right here? We need nursery workers right now. Or I'll say, how about this? You know, we really need someone to clean the church. It's nice to come in when the church is clean, isn't it? Isn't it nice when all the hymnals are in the rack and there's no paper on the floor and the bathrooms are clean? Imagine coming in and all the books were everywhere and papers were everywhere and the trash cans were full and the bathrooms stink and all that stuff. No, we wouldn't be too happy. But do you know somebody actually has to do that? And if you ever see it like that in a bad condition, that's because somebody didn't do it. It was supposed to do it. My point is this, you'll say, okay, well, could you come in maybe once a week and clean the church? Is there anything else? On and on we can go. We need ushers. We need someone to lock up the building at the end of the night. Here we go. All this stuff. You know what you could do? Be one of the best things. Boy, you could just show up for soul winning on Saturday and Wednesday. Come out, knock on the door, be a silent partner. Just be there and so forth. And understand, to the true servant of the Lord, it would not matter whether he's in front of people or not in front of people. It doesn't matter whether he is well known or he is unknown. It wouldn't matter to a true servant of the Lord if he's a staff member or he cleans the church, a deacon, or just simply sets up tables for fellowship and so forth. You see, position doesn't matter to a true servant of the Lord, because he's a doulos. He's an ebed. And he's content with whatever God gives him. Oh, we'd have revival if we understood this. He takes his position in service. Can I ask you something? How about you? There's a second characteristic I notice here in Exodus chapter 9. Not only does a servant of the Lord take his position in service, he also does this. Number two, he makes his profession in hard places. He makes his profession in hard places. Look at chapter 9 and verse 8. Notice, let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven. Notice this phrase, in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, that's a difficult thing. Remember who Pharaoh was, right? He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a saved man. He wasn't even a sympathizer to God's people. This man was heathen. This man was godless. He was a ruthless man. He was the most powerful man in the land, and Moses was commanded to make his profession before him. That's a hard thing. I'd imagine if I were Moses, I would say, well, God, how about if we just kind of go with the children of Israel and we'll do it there? And I could throw the ashes up all over the place and everybody say, amen, that's right, this is what they're going to get, amen, yeah, yeah. Throw it higher, yeah. He says, no. You stand before this man and do it. You see, a true servant of the Lord will profess his faith not only in easy places, but in hard places as well. I cannot put into words how convicting this is for any preacher, anybody that stands before people. Because I'll tell you what, it is very easy to say what I say in a crowd like this. You know why? Because I know most of you, if not all of you, agree. You would take the amen, hanky, and even wave it at times when I say something. Amen. And here we go. We got them up front here. It's easy. It's easy if I were to take a sign that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I come over here and everybody would sound forth, that's right, preacher, amen, over here. That's right, preacher, amen. But how about if I would walk to the corner and hold it up? Different story, isn't it? Different story. It's easy to stand before a Sunday school class and teach the Word of God. It's easy to stand behind a pulpit in an independent Baptist church and thump on the King James Bible and preach about things that are right from the Word of God. But what about stepping out when you're all alone? There's no soul-winning partner with you. You're standing at work with someone and they're talking about things, maybe saying things you disagree with about the Bible. How do we fare there? How do we fare? How do we fare when we're standing there and no one's around and we're at the checkout line and there's a cashier and we have the track in our pocket and the Lord is saying, you know, you're supposed to give her a track. And we're wrestling with God saying, well, you know, she doesn't look like she's having a real good day today. And, you know, the people behind me, they might see me do that and they might think I'm a little weird. You see, a servant of the Lord not only professes his faith amongst the brethren, he does it when it's tough, in a hard place. You know, all of us should have a testimony. If I were to say, can I have a testimony from someone tonight? And I think all of us that know the Lord should be able to raise our hand and at least say this, God saved my soul. He took me, I was lost and on my way to hell, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm born again. He put my feet upon a rock. Amen. Hallelujah. I know the Lord is my Savior. Heaven's my home. We should be able to do that. In fact, the Bible says we ought to do that. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. But what about again after when we're out there, when those we know we're going to talk to probably won't be too embracive of what we're saying? Not too keen on what's coming out of our mouth. Do we suddenly refuse because of the possibility of the results? A servant of the Lord wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. You know, John Knox was one of the reformers in Scotland. If you were to look back at the history of the Reformation, by the way, we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. It's a whole, if you don't understand that, I'm not saying that to be brash or rude. I'm saying that because of historical fact. Just get my Why I'm a Baptist series in the back, and we'll go through all of that. We're not Protestants. We're not part of the Reformation. We were never in the Catholic Church, so there's nothing to come out of. Amen? But anyway, John Knox was a reformer. Most of the reformers, if not all the big-name reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, were former Catholic priests that got saved. John Knox was the same thing. He was a Catholic priest. He heard the gospel somewhere along the line. I don't know the exact details off the top of my head, but in 1543, he gets saved. He became a tremendously dynamic preacher. He preached the Word of God, but Queen Mary, or Mary, Queen of Scots, came on the throne, and she was a staunch Catholic, and she forbade the preaching of the gospel. She outlawed anybody that would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would profess against infant baptism, what they call baptism, and that they would be punished by death if they did so. So what did John Knox do? He was a servant of the Lord. Amen. He kept preaching. Matter of fact, he went to Scotland, and it was said that his preaching in Scotland completely turned the country around. Do you know on his tomb, it's written this. Listen to this, these words on his tomb. Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay. You know what that means? The face of clay means man. He was a man that never feared man. You know why? He was a servant of the Lord. You see, it's more than teaching a Sunday school class. It's more than doing some kind of service in a church. Although those are wonderful things, let's keep doing them. A servant of the Lord has these characteristics. There's a third one, quickly, that I'd like to show you. Not only does a servant of the Lord take his position in service, make his profession in hard places, thirdly, he also sees God's power in his life. Now, here's Moses. Moses got to see something he never would have saw if he didn't do what he did. If he was not yielded to God, if he did not obey the Lord, if he didn't trust God, that what he saw, he never would have saw. Look at verse 10. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. You ever have a boil? They're gross. They hurt. How many have had boils? You just don't want to admit it. You probably had one, didn't even realize it. But the point is, a miraculous thing happened. But understand, it only happened as they, Moses and Aaron, yielded to God. As they obeyed the Lord, as they did what God said, as they submitted to his directive. Because he did what God told him to do, he saw firsthand a miracle. I have a point here, I think. Do you know one of the greatest blessings of being a servant of God is? You get to see the miraculous. You get to see the miraculous. Things you would never have seen if you were not submitted, if you were not sold out. So many Christians have in their mind, I'm not going to be one of them sold out Christians. You know, fanatical, over the top, into everything. Why not? Why not? Because when you are and when I am, we see miraculous things happen. You experience the power of God firsthand. You see, you don't just hear about answered prayer. You experience answered prayer. You don't just hear about God meeting some great need. You actually experience God meeting some great need. You don't just hear about people getting saved and their lives being changed through other people and their witnessing. You actually experience it through your witnessing. You don't just hear about these things. You experience them all firsthand. Because you're a servant of the Lord. You know, when I went, we were just down at Ambassador Baptist College. And again, I know they were in our Sunday school highlight and all that. One of the things that happened down there that I thought was miraculous was God paid off their mortgage. Here's what I mean by that. When Dr. Comfort, and by the way, there's other good schools out there. I don't want you to think that I'm a whole hog and a biscuit for one and everything else is bad. There's several good schools out there. Ambassador's a very good one. But they told the story of what happened. When Dr. Comfort started the school in 1989, he purchased a property in Shelby. And this is just the nutshell of the story. Then they purchased another one. They sold that and purchased one in Lattimore. And there was debt tied in with that. And for the last few years, they have been praying that God would take care of their mortgage, take care of the debt. It was nearly, just a couple years ago, nearly just under $1 million. They didn't know how they were going to take care of that. They were praying that. Well, he got a call. Long story short, the president got a call from a lady who said this, Dr. Beal, just want to let you know that I left Ambassador in my will. And he didn't know how much it was or whatever at that time. But I said, well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. When she ended up passing, it ended up being $500,000. Another man after that, shortly after that, said he would promise to give $250,000 if they could raise the rest of the amount, which would make the balance of the mortgage, which would be somewhere around $180,000 at that point. That's what it was. And so they prayed and prayed, and people gave and gave. What is amazing about it is they told us that most of the gifts that came in were not huge gifts. They were just $50, $100, $5, $200, whatever. And nearly 60% of that came from online donations. And God met the need. Thursday night, we sat there and watched as Dr. Comfort took what represented the mortgage, it wasn't really the mortgage, and he burned the whole thing. And they said, to God be the glory. Amen. Can I ask you something? Does God still do those types of things? Amen. They put a stone out there in the outdoors right outside where the school is, in one of the areas that the students walk and so forth. And they put on there 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. They put this verse up there saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Imagine this stone with this plaque called the Ebenezer stone saying, God did this. But watch this now. They never would have saw that if they did not submit themselves to the will of God. If they did not say, Lord, we're going into the Red Sea. Lord, we're going to follow your leadership. They had no big donors. They had nothing stacked in the bank. They just trusted God. And as they trusted God, God provided miraculously for them. We'll never see it if we don't trust him. You know, to most Christians, or many Christians, they live only in the natural realm. It's only in the temporal. It's only in what can be seen. It's only what makes sense to their natural mind. But understand something. That's living as if they don't believe in a miracle-working God. And it's only as we're yielded to God, bond slaves, ebeds, doulasses, that we'll see God's miraculous work in our lives, and God will become real to us. You know, we owe it to this next generation because they're looking at a generation that needs to trust God. Because if they don't see this generation exercise faith and submit to the will of God and walk into the Red Sea, then God will be nothing more than academic to them. Words on a paper, And if it doesn't make sense here, then it shouldn't be done. Hold on a minute. We serve a great God, a miraculous God. And if we are true servants of the Lord, that's what we do. We will see God's power in our lives. And then lastly, number four, I see one last thing. Not only does the servant of the Lord take his position in service, make his profession in hard places, see God's power in his life. Notice the fourth thing we see in verse 11 and 12. He trusts God's plan in this world. He trusts God's plan. Now notice what Moses does. He did everything God said. Goes to the ashes, scoops them out of the bucket that Aaron's holding, and he throws them up in the air. God did what he said. They had boils on everyone in Egypt. Even the magicians in verse 11 could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And notice what happens in verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Wait a minute here. Now we know the end of the story because we have the Bible. But put yourself there. Pharaoh wasn't budging. He didn't move. It was like everything Moses was doing and Aaron was, they were doing, was in vain. But I noticed something here. Moses refused to give up. Moses didn't quit. Moses didn't say, "Hey, take this. Hey, take give that that little bucket of ashes. Put it down. We're heading back. We're out of here." I don't see that. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't let up. He didn't change the plan. He kept on going for God. Why? Because he trusted that somehow, some way, God was going to work out his plan. We're living in trying times. If we're not careful, we'll throw in the towel. It seems like everybody's winning but us. It seems like God's word is falling to the ground. Look at politics. Look what's going on in the government. Look what's happening all around. Hold on a minute here. We don't serve for results. We serve because of who God is. You see, our service, our faithfulness to the Word of God and to the Bible, understand something very important. It cannot, must not be rooted in results. It must be rooted in God's promises. And we'll keep going because we're servants of the Lord. One story and I'm done. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary abroad, went to Burma. Many of you know his story. He went to Burma and lots of different things happened. Saved at the age of 24 before he went. He already committed himself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I mean that in the biblical sense of the word. Not that he's just going to do things. He submitted himself to the will of God. God had control over every area of his life. He sails and gets to Burma. He ministered for 6 years without one convert. Zippo. How would you feel? Imagine 6 years down the road if we ran into Brother Reed down there at Easter. We'd say, "Hey, how's it going there?" He said, "Well, nobody's attending. I have no baptisms. And I didn't see anybody saved in 6 years. We'd be like, "What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you?" But that's the way it was. Now, again, this isn't a guy that just went out 2 hours on Saturdays and Wednesdays soul winning. This was a missionary. He was plowing the ground every day. He was going after people all the time. 6 years, nobody saved. While he was serving during that time, his wife, his first wife, Anne, died in 1826. He remarries. His second wife dies also in 1845. 7 of his 10 children died very young. What would that do to you and me? To be honest, I'd probably say, "I'm going home. I'm going to find something else." When someone asked him this question, they asked him if the prospects to evangelize the world were possible after all this happened. They said, "Do you still think that the prospects to evangelize the world are still possible?" I'm sure they were probably thinking this discouraged man would say, "Well, I don't know anymore." But here's what he said. He said, quote, "As bright, sir, as the promises of God. I don't care who takes over the government. I don't care what happens in the mosques they're building in Dover. I don't care what all the liberals are doing. All of us here at Capital Baptist Church need to make up our mind. We are going to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
No matter what anybody else is doing, we will submit to His will and let Him take care of the results. Because I guarantee you, when it's all said and done, as worn, torn soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, standing at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be very glad that we could stand before Him and say, I did my best to be a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
Will you be one? Let's pray together.